All right, good morning. I'm Chad Gorell. I'll be teaching this week and next through the first eight chapters of 1 Corinthians. Okay, so this morning the goal is to get through the first four. Next, we'll do 5 through 8. So just, you know, as an overview, 1 Corinthians is rich in a lot of practical teaching, a lot of issues are addressed, especially in the first eight chapters. We've got division within the church, immorality, lawsuits, moral laxness, answers to questions concerning marriage, and food offered to idols. So those are just some of the topics that we're going to get into over the next 2 weeks. The goal of this morning is in three sections. Background, we'll kind of get into the background of 1 Corinthians, the greeting and thanksgiving, and then dig into the problem, the first problem that Paul addresses, which was division over Christian preachers, and so kind of stating the problem and then the solution. So that's kind of what we're going to walk through this morning. Okay, sound good? All right, let's start with prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word, your inspired, infallible, authoritative word, Lord, that we can go to for practical teaching, for answers to questions that we have. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the text, Lord, that we would hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right, so I guess the first thing that we like to do when we're getting into a new book is just to kind of throw it out to all of you. What do we know about 1 Corinthians? Just kind of get started with just some anything that comes to mind that you want to share about 1 Corinthians.
Corinth was the original area of scum and villainy in the empire.
Yes, Corinth is a was known, right, for being just grossly immoral. Sin City, right? Yeah. So it would be kind of like our
Las Vegas,
mm-hmm. Right? And a little bit of, at least as far as what was known as, and a little bit of New York City in there too, because we'll find out that it was right in the middle of a sea trade route. It was bringing a lot of people and a lot of traffic into the city. So good. Anything else?
It was written while he was at Ephesus on his third missionary journey in about AD 54.
Yes. Yeah, 54, 55, 56. You know, as I was studying, it's kind of within those 3 years in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Good. Anything else?
I think it was his fourth epistle, wasn't it?
I believe so. I'm not sure if I have the number right in front of me, but it was
one of the earlier ones.
The earlier ones, for sure. Yeah. Who wrote it?
Paul.
Right. We can start there.
Nobody mentioned that, did they?
Not yet, but I mean, I think a few of us in passing. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, wrote the book. And here's a question for you. What, the 1 Corinthians, was this the first letter to Corinthians from Paul? Kind of a little trick question here early in the morning. We'll see in chapter 5, verse 9, Paul is answering a question from a previous letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. So this is the first letter from Paul to the Corinthians that's in Scripture, that's in the canon, First of two. But we'll see in verse 9 of chapter 5, he's referring to a letter that he had already written them, that they were, hey, this isn't what I meant when I said this. We'll get into it. But there was reference to a previous letter, probably that he wrote in Ephesus during those 3 years. So that's kind of interesting as well. But that wasn't in Scripture. Okay. Okay, and then also just with the map here, just wanted to point out what we mentioned earlier. Here's Corinth, kind of in a very, you know, you can see strategically, geographically, that it's in a spot that is going to see a lot of trade, a lot of traffic. Like we said, it's in southern Greece. Many cultures, many religions, because of that as well, and those many religions are also what's kind of fueling a lot of this immoral, wicked behavior as well that we'll get into. So yeah, that's Corinth. And then I just wanted to talk a little bit on the background. Acts 18. If you want to turn to Acts 18, Acts 18 is where Paul started the church of Corinth. And so I wanted to look back at Acts 18 and kind of hit some bullet points of Paul's visit to Corinth there. So in Acts 18, Paul in Corinth, Paul visited it in his second missionary journey. So on this slide, the purple, if you look up in Macedonia, you know, he's going through Thessalonica, Berea, he's coming down, he visits Athens and has like that discussion, that famous discussion in the Areopagus, with the people of Athens, and then he comes into Corinth. Can't quite reach it, but you can see it there in the purple. So that's where we're at in the second missionary journey. Paul met Aquila and Priscilla here in Corinth, and he stayed and worked with them. Does anyone remember what their vocation? Yes, tent makers, right? Just like Paul. And so they had that in common, and they were fellow workers in the beginning with making tents, but in the end, fellow workers in Christ. And Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Silas and Timothy arrived a little bit later from the north, from Macedonia. Paul testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, as was his custom to initially, you know, focus on the Jews. And then the Jews angrily rejected Paul, and Paul turned his focus to the Gentiles, and many Gentiles believed. The Lord reassured Paul in a vision that he would be safe, and that there were many in Corinth that were true believers. Paul stayed in Corinth for about 1.5 years. The Jews united and tried to attack Paul, but the proconsul, which was kind of like the leader, if you see that across the bottom there of Greece, Achaia, that area, there was a leader, a proconsul they called him, and he refused to judge the Jews' complaints concerning Paul's ministry, and he refused to do it. And let's see, I don't think it was because he agreed with Paul, just because he wasn't interested in the words of, you know, word complaints of the Jews. And so he said, I don't want to deal with that. And then I want to read a couple verses in 18, verse 16 through 17. It says, and he, the proconsul, drove them from the tribunal, from the kind of that court proceeding there. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio, the proconsul, paid no attention to any of this. Okay. And then after kind of that event, sometime after that event, Paul left Corinth and brought Priscilla and Aquila with him. They went to Synchrae, then Ephesus. Paul reasoned with the Jews for a short time, then left for Caesarea and then Antioch, and kind of ended that second missionary journey. Priscilla and Aquila stayed in Ephesus, okay? And I want to read verses 24 through 28 of chapter 18 in Acts. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained in him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Okay, so we're kind of introduced to Apollos there as well. And then lastly, Paul completed the second missionary journey, and then in the red on the slide here is the third missionary journey, and you can see that it stops in Ephesus. And again, as we said, for 3 years he was in Ephesus, and that is where he wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, around that AD 54, 55, 56 time frame. And we know that because in 1 Corinthians 16:8, he mentions it says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, so that's where we get him being in Ephesus when he wrote this letter. Okay, so any questions or comments about kind of the background of 1 Corinthians? Okay, great. We're going to get now into the greeting and thanksgiving. And I think, would somebody like to read the greeting and thanksgiving, the first nine verses? Have any volunteer that would want to read that for us?
Sure.
Oh, thank you.
Okay. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Great. Thank you. So the greeting and thanksgiving is the beginning. It kind of sets the tone of the letter, and so I wanted to kind of look at it a little closer. And what are some things that you notice about the greeting and Thanksgiving? Are there anything that comes out just right out of the gate?
Jesus' name is mentioned an awful lot, but you've got all those highlighted up there, so it's kind of a giveaway.
Exactly, but I think that it's really important. You can see, you know, Paul is greeting and giving thanks for the church at Corinth, but it is all about God. It is all about Jesus. And you can see, I mean, everything is just boasting in not himself, not Paul, not boasting in the church of Corinth, but boasting in the Lord. And I think that is something to know, especially as we move through here. We'll see kind of who the church of Corinth is boasting in. And I think Paul is setting a tone called by the will of God. Paul called by the will of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the church of God that is in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, and just on and on and on, which I think was the first thing that came out to me. Called is another repeated word as well, and I think that it kind of the same kind of idea, right? That it's not about the works of Paul. It's not about the works of the church. They were called by God.
Well, the other thing too is it emphasizes the Trinity as well. That Jesus is God.
Very good.
He was emphasizing the fact that he was an apostle because he was called by God to be an apostle. So it sets up his authority, as it were, to even be talking to him.
Right. The person of Jesus, right? And that Jesus is God. When you see Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he is affirming that Jesus is God. Okay, so Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church of Corinth, and he's kind of reminding their identity, right? Reminding the church of their identity. He's saying that they are sanctified, they're declared holy, positionally holy, in Christ Jesus, that they are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now that phrase there, saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, that has a kind of a unifying feel to it, doesn't it? Like all together type of thing. That's another kind of setting the tone type of deal, that the saints are together with all those who in every place. So not just the church in Corinth, but all in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are called to be saints. Okay? And then as we look in the Thanksgiving section here, the grace of God, right? He's giving thanks. I give thanks to my God always for you because of nothing that the Church of Corinth did, right? I think that's kind of glaring. It's like, okay, he's giving thanks to God always for you, for the church that is in Corinth. Okay. Why is he giving thanks to the God for the Church of Corinth? What did they do? Nothing. It wasn't about what the Church of Corinth did here in this Thanksgiving. It's about the grace of God that was given to the church in Corinth in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about them being enriched in him, in Christ, in God, in all speech and knowledge. So we're talking about spiritual gifts here. He's saying, he's giving thanks for that. And those spiritual gifts that he's giving thanks about, he's doing that so that they're not lacking as they wait. And I think the NIV says eagerly wait, but as they wait for the revealing of Jesus, who will sustain to the end, guiltless in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see again, this is positional talk, right? This isn't reflective necessarily of the church's behavior. We'll see there's many, many issues that they're working through that Paul is helping them work through. So this isn't necessarily at all in line with their behavior right now, but it's their positional reality that God will sustain them to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful to kind of hold us fast, right? Those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's beautiful greeting and thanksgiving, kind of reminding them of the realities that they have in Christ, the spiritual gifts that they have in Christ, and setting the tone for the letter. Okay.
God to affirm them in that way, because he's going to go on to chastise them pretty soundly.
Exactly.
Soon, but just to kind of set the base here that this is who you actually are.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, we'll see at the end of our, especially at the end of chapter 4, you know, it's pretty, chastised. I mean, he's really wanting them to heed his warning. So, very gracious beginning to the letter. So, this next section in verses 10 through 17, we really start to see the problem. You know, what is this first problem that is within the church that Paul is going to address? And I think that there is something significant with, you know, there's a range of problems going on in 1 Corinthians, and this is the one that Paul addresses first. So I think there's something foundational about the solution to this problem. I think that there's a reason why he started with it. So as we look at this, at these verses here, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, which is Peter. Or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may see that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. And then verse 17 is kind of going to transition into the solution. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Okay, so what's going on? What was the problem? I think the first thing, I think that it's kind of neat that Paul starts off with, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because if you look up at the... the greeting, he says something similar, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts it off with an appeal in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's kind of, it kind of echoes and parallels what he used to greet them with there. So he's appealing, still very gracious, right? Still very gracious. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses language of, again, unifying, that you agree, no divisions, be united, same mind, same judgment. And then he's talking about a report from Chloe, and we don't know much about who Chloe was. I think that it is, you know, just from a very practical thing that Chloe gave this information about the church, and she had no problem with her name being mentioned, right? Which I think is a good practice, that if you're going to, you know, give information, that you do it, you put your name out there as well, or you're willing to do that. But we don't know a lot about Chloe other than that. And you can see the amount of, like, baptism is mentioned quite a lot. And so it seems that the Corinthian church was divided into groups on the basis of who had baptized them. You know, and so Paul makes clear that baptism is important, but that the gospel, it's subordinate to the gospel, because the gospel is what brings salvation. Okay? That's kind of what, in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Okay? So he makes that clear. And kind of shows that his life is centered on the gospel, Paul, that the church of Corinth was pridefully centered around their pick of their preacher, okay? And it was causing divisions within the church. So I wanted to just put some definitions, go over some definitions that are descriptors of the Church of Corinth, just to kind of, this helps me get a little bit better flavor for the kind of the Church of Corinth and what they're working against, and some of the words that are descriptors of them right now. Arrogance, exaggerating one's own importance, often by an overbearing manner. Jealousy, envious, strife, angry or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues, puffed up, you know, feeling self-important, boasting is a word that's used a lot within these first four chapters. They're boasting in men, speak of oneself or someone else extravagantly or with excessive pride. Okay, so those are some of the descriptors of the Church of Corinth that Paul is addressing. Okay? So, yes, go ahead.
I was just kind of thinking, it sounds like maybe, you know, some people are saying, oh, well, you know, I'm a Paul, and I'm an Apollos guy, or I'm with Cephas. You know, I'd be kind of like people today saying, you know, I listen to John MacArthur. Oh, yeah, I'm a John Piper guy. Or, you know, I'm with Alistair Begg, or, you know, something like that.
Exactly. I think that there is some siding with preachers today, for sure. I think what was going on that maybe Chloe was reporting, mm-hmm. was that it was to the point, mm-hmm. again, with some of those arrogant haughtiness, it was more than just, I like to listen to this guy's podcast, or I like to, you know, it was more like, this is who it is.
Yes.
And if you're not with this guy, then you're not, you know, it doesn't say that, you know, that you're not saved. But I mean, it was just like sharp divisions that were causing problems within the church.
And they're following men instead of Christ.
They're following men instead of Christ. And so that's an application. That's a reminder for us that we should be following Christ and not men. Sometimes we can subconsciously, you know, be following men, to your point. So, yes, that's good. Okay, so now we're going to delve into Paul's solution. And again, I think this is such an important foundational, I can kind of see why it makes sense to start here with this problem, because this is just foundational solution to heal the divisions within this church. So if I had to kind of sum up what Paul is going to kind of emphasize is God's wisdom versus worldly wisdom. They were using a lot of worldly wisdom, you know, with boasting in men. And Paul is going to show them that they need to be using God's wisdom. Okay? And so we'll get into the nature of God's wisdom is what Paul begins with, and kind of divided it up into the message of the cross, the calling of the Corinthians, the preaching of Paul, and the wisdom from the Spirit. These four things are four different ways that Paul gets at the nature of God's wisdom. Okay, so we'll get right into it and move through these four ways. And the first of those, the message of the cross, we see that start there. You know, like I said, verse 17 kind of gets us into it. And then verses 18 through 25, verses 18 through 25, talk about the message of the cross. One thing to note in 18 through 25, he says, the words of the cross, for the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Okay, so that's important to keep in mind. I think one thing, there's not three different categories of people. There's just two categories of people that Paul gives us there. The perishing and the saved. And the perishing are going to think that the words of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness. And those being saved, that it is the power of God. Okay, and then he puts in a scripture there, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And looking down in verse 21, he says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. So, worldly wisdom, philosophy, you know, whatever, is not going to get you to a knowledge of God. It's not going to get you to salvation, right? And it pleased God through the folly of what we preach. Now, obviously, Paul is not saying that the gospel is foolishness. He's saying that from the world's eyes, right, from the those who are perishing's eyes, it's foolishness. And he's saying that through the gospel that we preach, that is what God uses to save those who believe. Okay? And then, so I guess just to wrap up that message of the cross, some of those unbelievers think it's foolish. Those who are called believe and know that it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is wiser than men. God's weakness is stronger than men. The world did not know God through worldly wisdom. Okay? So that's kind of the message of the cross. And how it relates to the wisdom of God. Then Paul moves into the calling of the church, of the first Corinthians, or of the Corinthians, I should say. And that's in verses 26 through 31. He talks about the calling and kind of the things to pull out there. It says in 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So God does not choose according to worldly standards. Now, he didn't say that, I guess in verse 26, he said, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Not saying that no one that is powerful, noble birth, wise, is you know, that they're not called. Just saying that not many. Okay? So, Corinthians, consider your own calling, you know, and how God does not choose according to worldly standards. God often chooses foolish, weak, low, despised people according to worldly standards. Why does he do this? It says to shame the wise. And then, why else? In verse 29, and this is, these so that's are so important. Okay, I think I bolded and put and read the earlier ones, but the so that is so important. And this one is a big one. In verse 29 of chapter 1, it says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, so another scripture here that he pulls from the Old Testament, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So, such a key point that he's driving at here. The message of the cross, the calling of the Corinthians, and really the calling of all those believers by God, is done so that no human being might boast, that we boast only in the Lord. Okay? Now we're going to get into the third point, the preaching of Paul. And that starts in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And so he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, which kind of echoes what he said in the 17th verse of chapter 1, where he said, you know, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So he said, you know, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He's kind of picking up on that last thought here in verse 1 of chapter 2, saying, you know, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And goes on to talk about, you know, that he was focused not on a fancy delivery, you know, not on people thinking, wow, Paul has just such great charisma. I just really love Paul. You know, he didn't want people to come away with that. He was focused on communicating Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I did think that it was kind of interesting. That doesn't mean that Paul wasn't tactical, you know, because again, he had just come before Corinth and delivered kind of that speech to the people of Athens in the Areopagus. He was very tactical there, very wise, but it was always focused on Jesus, right? Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And so I think there's a, I don't want to come across that, you know, you just say, you know, the same, you know, gospel message, you know, and don't care what other people think. No, you want to be tactical about it. What Paul is talking about is he didn't want to get in the way of that. He didn't want people to, he didn't want to elevate himself. He didn't want to elevate himself, but kind of took on being weak and in fear, much trembling. Those were the descriptors of how Paul, which sometimes I guess I just don't think about Paul in that way, right? I kind of think of him as this just like, you know, MacArthur or, you know, kind of thing, you know? But he was coming to them in a way that looked more like weakness, fear, and trembling. So, your picture of Paul kind of changes a little bit, right? So this was not somebody that everybody was like, oh, he is just this amazing guy, this amazing person. He was trembling. He was in fear and weakness, but he was bold to show Jesus, right? And he wasn't trying to persuade, but letting God work. Eloquent words could give someone something to boast about. No, Paul just plainly preaches the gospel and boasts in the Lord, as we saw at the beginning of the letter. He's just boasting in the Lord and getting out of the way, letting the, we'll see here as we're getting into the Holy Spirit, he's just going to let the Holy Spirit work. And then verse 5, I think is so important. It's another so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, so important. Okay, so that is the preaching of Paul. And now we're going to get into the wisdom from the Spirit. Okay, so when we talk about the wisdom of the Spirit, it was eternal, decreed before the ages, will never pass away, secret, hidden. These things are revealed to us through the Spirit, the very Spirit of God. So this godly wisdom is revealed to us through the Spirit. Verse 8 says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, and then he puts another scripture there from Psalm. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, and then as we look at verses 2 through 16, he's talking about how the Spirit reveals. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches even the depths of God. He also talks about the inspiration of the Spirit in verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Okay, so he's talking about how the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, inspired other New Testament writers, inspired, Old Testament as well, that is the function, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. And then 14 through 16, illumination. It talks about the illumination work of the Holy Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Okay, so the Spirit and his role in God's wisdom, revealing and inspiring and illuminating. Okay, so that is the nature of God's wisdom. Now, the rest of that got us to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and 4, we're going to look at some different ways that Paul applies this godly wisdom to the Corinthians, to Paul, and to Apollos, and how he applies them to the ministry of Paul and Apollos, the ministry within the church. So when we look at 3 through 4, we're going to, or chapters 3 and 4, we're going to see kind of that application. Okay? All right. So starts off chapter 3 with again, just kind of a little bit of chastising the Corinthian church here in the first part of 3, 1 through through 5 or 4, talking about how, you know, they were infants in Christ and they're still infants in Christ. Why are you still, of the flesh? And he says this because there is jealousy and strife among you, in verse 3. And are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So he kind of starts off, again, reminding them that they are, they're acting, they're still behaving of the flesh. Okay? And then verses 5 through kind of the end of the chapter starts using some metaphors, some pictures. Let's see. Can anybody kind of point out what some of these analogies are that Paul uses?
One of them he refers to, like, God's field and the workers.
Okay, so one of the analogies that that he uses is kind of a farming or agrarian type analogy. That's good.
Building.
Yep, that's the second one there. Yes, and then that's the third. So let's kind of talk about those three analogies. The first one with farming, he says that I planted, so Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So when you're talking about the ministry of Paul and Apollos, and how the Corinthians were elevating those servants, those people that were planting and watering, Paul is making it clear that it's all about God who gives the growth. You know, the planter, the waterer, that's not what gives ultimately the growth. God gives the growth. They are fellow workers. They're servants of God who gives the growth. Okay, so he is showing in that analogy that that God is the one we should be boasting in, not the servants. Okay, and then building, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, in verse 10, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, notice those first three, gold, silver, and precious stones, different than those last three materials, wood, hay, and straw. Okay? One will make it through the fire. Those latter three will not. So in verse 13 he says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day of the Lord, judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So this ministry, this work within the church, talking, I think, teachers and pastors, need to be careful of what kind of how we're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And it will become manifest for the day. You know, in the end, it will be revealed by fire. So that's kind of what that building analogy, you know, some of the things that are going on there. Okay. And then the temple, verse 16. Do you not know that you... Now, what do you think the you is? Okay, so just like hermeneutics here. In verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple? Any thoughts on what that you is?
You all.
Body of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, you all, the body of Christ. Now, we personally are also a temple with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but that's not really what Paul's getting at here. If we look at the context, he's He's addressing this to the church, to the group of believers here. So even though it's true that we are individually are temples with as believers, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that's not really what he's getting at in verse 16 with this analogy. So do you not know that you, the church, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, the church? If anyone destroys God's temple, the church, you know, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are the temple. So false teachers that are actively coming into the church, trying to divide, trying to tear down the church, God will judge them for that. Okay, so that last analogy is a warning to those false teachers, that they will be judged. Okay, and then verse 18 through the end there. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. So this puffed up haughtiness that's going on within the church, another warning from Paul to say, you know, if you think you've got it all figured out, if you think you are, you know, wise in this age, then you need to think again. You need to become a fool. That humble yourself that you may become wise. And then again in verse 20, it's not a so that, but it's just kind of a so. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God. A reminder, kind of like where he started, in the greeting and the thanksgiving of what they have. They have, I mean, he talked about spiritual gifts and how they're not lacking until, you know, the revealing of the Lord. And just again saying, in Christ, you have everything. Okay? So why are you boasting in men? You should be boasting in Christ is the idea there. Okay? And then moving through to the last chapter, as we look at the last chapter, I was kind of looking through, I don't know if you guys are doing like the questions or whatever for the plan and promise, but the last one there, why do you think Paul feels a need to defend his ministry in chapter 4? Yeah, there's kind of this feel there at the beginning of chapter 4, you know, how should one regard servants of Christ? You know, he gave some analogies, and he's like, okay, how should you? You know, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. We should be faithful, these servants of Christ. And then, but with me, this is verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Okay? And he kind of goes on to defend his ministry. Because remember, you had these different factions. And as we talked about with Paul's preaching, you know, he was coming at them with weak and trembling and fearful. And the Corinthians, again, think about, you know, they're in this hub. They've got all of these people and things coming in, vying for their attention, and they really hold this eloquent speech, you know, pretty high. You know, this philosophy, culturally, that was what worldly wisdom, that was what was kind of looked at as, wow, that is really good. And so that was starting to kind of seeping into the church. Right, and the thoughts of their church, of those in the church, and so Paul is kind of getting at the fact that, again, godly wisdom instead of worldly wisdom, and so he's defending his ministry. Why? I think. Well, first, are there any thoughts on that? Since that was a question, did anybody have an answer that they wanted to?
Paul was trying to defend himself. He was defending his ministry. He thought that perhaps there was a He wasn't trying to win any popularity contests.
Right. It wasn't about him, right?
No, it wasn't.
Yeah.
There were, I didn't write down where I saw that, but apparently there were some who were trying to discredit Paul and his ministry. And so he was defending it. Also, he wanted them to be able to imitate him, and so he had to show himself, you know, that his ministry was worthy of imitating and being a steward, so that they would.
No, I think that's right on. I kind of look at verse 6 of chapter 4, and Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us and not go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So he's doing this out of love for the church, that they may learn by him, imitate. He'll say imitate at the very end here, kind of in his, at the end of chapter 4, he talks about, I urge you then in verse 16 to be imitators of me. So he's wanting, for their benefit, that they would continue to learn from him, so that they might not be puffed up and divided, okay? So he's defending his ministry for that purpose, for God's glory, for the sanctification of the church. Okay, and then I guess looking at verses 8 through 13, again, Paul kind of colorfully kind of makes a contrast between himself and godly wisdom and what it looks like in a servant of Christ and what the Corinthians look like in kind of their fleshly, worldly wisdom, okay? And so he kind of goes back and forth, and it's pretty colorful. You know, some of those descriptors that he describes of servants, faithful servants of Christ, and kind of what the Corinthian church thinks of themselves. So according to worldly wisdom, the Corinthians are rich and kings, held in honor. Paul and Apollos, they're last, sentenced to death, spectacle to the world, fools for Christ's sake, weak, hunger, thirst, poorly dressed, homeless, scum of the world, refuse of all things. When reviled, we bless. So this is talking about Paul and Apollos, you know, faithful servants. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. So he's kind of drawing this sharp contrast to where they're at and where someone faithful, a faithful servant is. So kind of painting these two pictures, which should have kind of cut a little bit, got their attention, and hopefully, I think the idea was to drive them to repentance. And he even says in verse 14, I did not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you. And he kind of takes on like a father, right? So he says in verse 15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then be imitators of me. Okay? And then he says, you know, I'm going to send Timothy to remind you of my ways. But then it's almost as if, you know, again, this arrogance, there's these people within the Corinthian church that have influence, power, whatever, that are very arrogant. And it's almost like Paul is warning them, you know, hey, I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? You know, so I mean, kind of a, hey, listen to what I'm saying. The other thing that I kind of skipped over that I wanted to point out was that in verse 5, of chapter 4, it says, verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us and not go beyond what is written. The not go beyond what is written part. He uses scripture from the Old Testament. There were 5 quotations within these 4 chapters. So I think that there is an emphasis in not going beyond what is God's word. You know, because that can tend to cause people to follow you as well when you start stepping out on your own and giving more information than maybe you should that is in the Word. And we see that today as well. So I wanted to point that out. Okay, any questions, any comments from the first 4 chapters of Corinthians?
Could you explain verse 20? The kingdom doesn't come in words, but in I don't really understand what he's trying to say.
Okay, so the last verse there, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. And again, that talk, he's talking about this eloquent speech, you know, this persuasive, philosophical, look at me type of stuff. That's not what the kingdom of God consists of, but in power. You know, we talked about the power of the cross. We talked about the power, you know, that the Holy Spirit discloses. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with the spirit of gentleness? So, I don't know. Does that help, Sally? Any other questions or comments? I thought it would be good to end with just a song that we sing here. And I won't make everybody sing. I just want to read kind of the end of it from the song, The Power of the Cross. I just think that, it, you know, after we talked about God's wisdom and the power of the cross, it's good to kind of reflect and give praise to that. So it says, now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes, as its maker bows his head, curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished, the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we just are so thankful for the power of the cross, for the work and the person of Christ, for the blessings that we have in Christ that we often don't think enough about. Lord, I just am so... so thankful for those blessings, and Lord, I just would ask that that we would boast in you, that we would boast in Christ, that we would not boast in anything else, Lord, because nothing measures up and is boast-worthy except for you, except for Christ. And Lord, we're just we're so thankful, and we just pray that for our church, we pray that we would never lose sight of that, that we would be focused on the cross, on Christ, on you, Lord. We just love you. In Jesus' name, amen.